Well, if you brought your Bibles tonight, and I hope that you have, turn with me to the first chapter of the book of Philippians. I preached out of the fourth chapter this morning and was talking about some of the things about the book of Philippians and the church at Philippi and some of the things in the first chapter, and my Lord kept bringing my thoughts back there, so I thought this evening we'd just go back to the first chapter and talk about a few things having to do with that church in Philippi. Philippians chapter 1. We'll just begin at the first verse and read the first few verses here, and then we'll go to the Lord together in a word of prayer. Philippians chapter 1, the first verse begins and says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense, in confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record. How greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. In this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just humbly come before you one more time tonight. We thank you, Lord, for the good spirit that we felt here tonight. We thank you, Lord, for our church family, for the many blessings, God, the roof you put over our head, the nation that we live in, God, the freedom that we have to be here. Lord, we are a blessed people. We are blessed beyond measure. Lord, we've all got warm homes to go to and food to feed our bellies, and Lord, we just, sometimes I think we take all these little things for granted, but they're gifts from you, and we ought to be thankful. But we thank you most of all for your Son, Jesus, God, that you sent him and gave him so that we might have that life and have that life eternally and abundantly, so that we might be reconciled to you, so that we might have a home in heaven. Oh, God. I pray that everyone could leave here tonight, will leave here tonight, confidence knowing that they are one of yours. They have a home waiting for them with you forever, for all of eternity. God, I pray tonight that you would open our ears to hear what you might say to us by your Spirit. That you'd give us hearts to receive your word tonight. Lord, I would not want any of us to simply be hearers of your word, but be doers of your word. God, I believe that it probably everyone here is a believer. I would hope a mature believer. If not, tonight's the night to change that. God, I'm just asking that you would show up and do what only you can do here in this service, in our hearts and in our minds. And we'll give you every bit of the glory for it. And Lord, let me ask one more thing. I need your help. Oh, I need your help tonight, Lord. Clear my mind of everything but your message, your thoughts, your words. Place on my tongue the very things that you'd have me to say tonight. You know my heart, and my heart's desire is to be your messenger and to do it faithfully, in a way that pleases you, brings you glory. So help me tonight. anoint me from on high, and I'll give you all the glory for it. Lord, we love you tonight. We worship you. We praise your holy name. I ask it all in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen. I've been talking some for the last couple weeks about this church in Philippi. So that probably wasn't confusing for you at all, but it was for me, especially when I first started reading and studying the Bible. The book of Philippians is a letter written to a church in a town by the name of Philippi. So it was the Philippian church, right? And so when there's plural, when you're talking about more than one, it's Philippians, okay? And so anyways, the Apostle Paul, he founded this church on his second missionary journey. If you'll remember, he'd made his first circle, his first missionary journey, and he went to the Jews first, and he was going to where there were synagogues, and for there to be a synagogue in a town, there had to be, and I forget now off the top of my head, but there had to be so many Jews there, males, and if there wasn't, then there wouldn't be enough, and then all they could do was have a prayer meeting, right? And they'd have a prayer meeting down by the river. So he'd been going around his first missionary journey. He makes a circle there in Asia Minor, which we think of most of it as Turkey, that area, going to these Jewish communities where they were synagogues, and he was preaching the gospel and trying to start churches there and stuff. And then he comes back to Antioch, which is the home base, the home church that had sent him and Barnabas out. And then he goes and reports to Jerusalem. And they've got this whole controversy, what to do about it. And that's when you see the letter written there within the book of Acts back that just lays out a few basic things for these Gentile converts. Because Paul is going to the Jews first, right? That's what it's supposed to be. That's what he talks about in the book of Romans. But all these Gentiles is who's believing and who's being converted. And so anyway, so they make a couple simple stipulations there, the church, James, and the church there in Jerusalem. And so anyways, Paul goes back, he goes back, he starts his second missionary journey. He starts kind of going to the same type of places, and then he has, in chapter 16, what is referred to as the Macedonian call. Right? Remember the vision. The vision of the Macedonian saying, come on over here. So they go over there, right? God had prevented him up to that point of going there, right? He's being led by the Spirit of God, and God had prevented him to that point. And then he goes, and as he goes, and he goes into this part of what is now modern-day Turkey, and then on Greece, and so on and so forth, that's where you see churches being started. Philippi, Ephesus, right? There are several churches there in that area that is in that. Macedonia is not a town, it's a region, in that region. And so anyways, he's starting these churches. So on his second missionary trip, the church at Philippi is started, right? That's the one that we read about in Acts chapter 16, right? He gets there and Lydia and them are praying down by the river. That's because there wasn't enough Jewish men there in order for there to officially be a synagogue. And so anyway, so Paul starts a church there. That's where that one slave girl or servant girl or whatever is demon possessed, and Paul casts that demon out, and it gets him and who was it that was with him there? Silas? It gets them in all that trouble and thrown in jail, right? Remember the story with the Philippian jailer whenever he's converted at the midnight hour, right? Paul, all Paul had done is preaching the truth and preaching the gospel, right? And then this girl, this servant girl, this slave girl, she's kind of, I don't know, I view it as kind of getting on his nerves, aggravating him, following him around, you know, shouting and carrying on. It's because she's demon-possessed. Her owners had made a lot of money, I would suspect, off of her being demon-possessed and you know, probably telling fortunes and things like that. But anyways, Paul had finally had enough, and he rebukes the demon and casts the demon out of her, and her owners are mad because their money ticket's over. So they're locals. Paul is not. Paul's causing a ruckus. Long story short, they get Paul and Silas beat, thrown in prison, And honestly, it doesn't look good for them. Right? That's all in Philippi. And if you remember the midnight hour, right? That's when in Acts chapter 16, right? That's whenever God shakes that prison, and that Philippian jailer and his whole family get saved, and Paul and Silas end up baptizing the next morning, right? Remember that whole story and all that? That's at Philippi. That's when Paul's second missionary journey, that's when he starts the church there. Then he goes on about his second missionary journey. And then on his third missionary journey, when you go all the way over to Acts chapter 20 or something like that, Paul visits the church again. He actually visits it twice on his third mission journey. He just stop and check on them, right? He visited on his way out and on his way back in. Matter of fact, he spends Passover season with them on his way back in when he's going back to Jerusalem. So that's the background of the founding of that little church. As far as history tells us, it never was like a great big church or anything like that, a big congregation. But they were faithful. They were godly people. What I'd been preaching to you about out of chapter 4, right, the epistle to the Philippians is really kind of a thank you note. They had taken up an offering of Paul. I preached scenes about that this morning. At great cost and expense, hardship to themselves to send this offering to him in his time of need when he's imprisoned. This church didn't have a lot of earthly possessions. They weren't rich. Not by worldly means. They weren't large in number. But they was, so they wasn't big in the way the world measures things. But they sure was big in the way that God measures things. They were spiritually, they was some people with some spiritual depth here at this church. Okay? Not that they were perfect, not that they didn't have issues. You study that book close enough, you can kind of see a few little things. They was two ladies that had worked with Paul and had helped him when he'd been there before, that some little something they'd got into it over. I don't know. They probably had a little disagreement over what to make for the fellowship dinner or something. I don't know. I don't know that it was, we don't get the idea it was real big, but they were awful mad at each other. And Paul was, you know, giving a little instruction about needing to get that reconciled out. These are two godly women, and they need to get that. You know, that's in the very beginning, I think, of Acts chapter 4. Paul addresses that. Hadn't ought to be this away. Christians hadn't ought to be that away. But this was a solid little church that was doing a lot for God. It was a blessing. A blessing to Paul, to his ministry. Blessing to God's cause. When I went back to this first chapter, I just kept thinking about it. I didn't plan on preaching out of this book tonight, but my thoughts kept going back here to this. And what I was going to preach tonight, I can preach that next week or some other time, whenever the Lord wants. Never, if that's what He wants. So I kept coming back, and I just started reading the book of Philippians today. And I knew the devil didn't want me to preach this because he kept doing everything he could. I'd getting phone calls and things were happening and kept trying to distract me, and I kept trying to get all that brushed aside and come back here and just start reading. And so I knew that I was on something that God really wanted done, because the devil really didn't want it done. And there's a few things that just kept jumping out at me here in this first chapter that were just marks of spiritual maturity. See, because if a church, now when I use the word church here, I'm talking local church, just like the church in Philippi. This is the church here in Mountain Grove, the church here at Cornerstone, right? A local assembly of believers. If they don't have to be big in number, but they need to be big in spirit if they're going to do something for God. There was just some things that just jumped out at me here, right? Paul starts out verse 1 and 2, basic introduction. Paul and it's Timothy here, to Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, right? He just humbling himself, right? Servant, actually using the word there, doulos, slave. And he doing that meaning that he putting himself in the lowest of places. To all the saints. Now, I've told you this over and over, and I'm telling you again, because there's been groups that's caused so much confusion. Saint does not mean super Christian. It doesn't mean some, like the Catholic Church says, some person that's done, you know, a certain miracle, verifiable miracles, and they themselves are worthy of some form of worship or something. That is not what it means. The word saint literally means somebody who is sanctified. That's what it means. That's how it's used here. Someone who is sanctified. You know how you get sanctified? You get saved. And you don't sanctify you. Jesus sanctifies you. Now, we could get real deep into sanctification, and I got no plan to do that. But it just simply, it's being made holy, being made right with God, and it's Jesus that cleanses you, that sanctifies you, that makes you holy, and in Christ you are sanctified. And that's what makes you a saint. So he's saying here, to all the Christians, right? All the saints in Christ Jesus, that means all the Christians which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, there's the leaders of the church. He says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I talked some about peace this morning. Then verse 3 says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. You see, as you go through this book, they're thankful for Paul and his ministry. That's why they sacrificed to put that offering together to send to him to help him further his ministry. And Paul was thankful for them. And I know I've preached about being thankful for 2 weeks, but let me just say one more thing real quick about being thankful. Because the mature church, spiritually mature church, is a church that has a thankful heart. It's full of saints with thankful hearts. Saints, Christians, that thank God daily. Not just, as I mentioned this morning, once or twice a year, but daily. They thank God for one another. They thank God for the blessings He's poured out on them. They thank God for His Son, Jesus, right? Because without Jesus, we got no hope. They thank God for His Holy Spirit that resides within them, that leads them, that guides them, that empowers them. They thank God for their salvation, that they've been saved, right? Set free for their freedom. They thank God for the gifts of the Spirit that's been given to every one of us. Every one of us, God has given, and He's given liberally, and He's given gifts of His Spirit, and they thank God for those gifts. In other words, they thank God for the calling that He's placed on their lives. They thank God daily for the blessings, for the little things. Every meal, no matter how great or how small it might be. Every breath that they draw, it's a gift from God. And they thank God for it. And they thank God for their brothers and sisters in Christ. I mean, even though, as we see even here in the church of Philippi, that they was sometimes, matter of fact, we have two sisters named here that had a little disagreement. We don't have the rest of the story. It's not important to us, but I am sure that if they loved God, then they had to love one another, and they eventually made amends. Spiritually mature church thanks God for the brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank God for our family, for our friends. As I mentioned, our health, every breath that we draw, just thankful. They're thankful people. Let me just throw a little challenge out to you, and I'll move on. Have you ever tried, when you went to pray, Now, hear me on this. He tells us to cast our cares upon Him because He cares for us. So a part of our prayer is obviously asking God, making our requests known to Him, asking for Him, you know, presenting our needs and praying for other people and their needs, yes. But have you ever tried praying? I'm talking about just one little prayer session, one time that you just knelt down or bowed your head to pray. And in that prayer, I don't mean a portion of it, I mean that whole prayer, that whole time that you're talking to God, whether it's 2 minutes, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, whatever. Have you ever tried just thanking God? Don't ask Him for a single thing in that session. Just thanking Him. Thanking Him for something. Whatever it is. Whatever you're thankful for in that moment. Whatever comes to mind. Let me challenge you. Next time you pray, try it. Try just thanking God. And so that kind of leads me into the next thing. I said, next time you pray, look at verse 4. It says, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy. Paul's praying for them. As you go through and look at this book, you can see where they've done a lot of praying for Paul. A mature church, spiritually mature church, is a praying church. They're a church. The Bible tells us to pray without ceasing. They pray for one another. They pray for one another by name. They pray for other local churches. They pray for... think about us here at Cornerstone. When you pray, do you pray for the other churches around too? Pray for Cornerstone, but not only just Cornerstone. Pray for Brother Tommy's church down at Denlow. Pray for Brother Devin and Abby's church. Over at Bethel Chapel, right? Pray for First Free Will over here. You know, they've been on our prayer list at different times, right? We could there's several churches, right, that are maybe without a pastor or going through some things, or maybe they just come to mind. Pray. A spiritually mature church is a praying church. They're not selfish in their praying. But they don't just pray for the other Christians locally. Pray for missions as well. Pray for our missionaries. Spiritually mature church, they pray. They pray for their leaders. Not only do you pray for your leaders here in the church, pray for the deacons and pray for the pastor. Please pray for the pastor. But you pray for the Sunday school teachers, right? But not just spiritual leaders. Pray for our governmental leaders too. The Bible tells us we're supposed to pray for our leaders, right? And I don't care whether you voted for them or didn't vote for them. You still need to pray for them. And I know that can be hard sometimes. Pray. If they're wrong, if what they're doing is wicked, then pray that God will change their heart. Pray for the lost. Pray for the sick. Pray for the elderly. Pray for the shut-ins. Pray for people who are being persecuted in other parts of the world. Pray for people who are in harm's way. Spiritually mature church, they pray for people they don't even know. I'll never forget, I had a gentleman one time, it was in Sunday school, or not Sunday school, Bible study years ago, Wednesday night Bible study. There was a lot of prayer requests being mentioned by several different people. And he got flustered about it and finally spouted out, I don't even know who half these people are. I understand his frustration. I think he was trying to come from, I hope anyway, he's trying to come from a good place. But he just spit it out and said what was there. It shouldn't matter if you know them or not. Pray for them. Pray for them like you would the ones you do know. Pray for them like you would your own family, your own children. Pray. You've been asked to pray. Spiritually mature church, that's what they do. They pray. I never forget, I heard a story one time. And matter of fact, I brought it with me. Let me just read it to you. Years ago, a young missionary named Raymond Edmond staggered in from an Ecuadorian jungle. Oh, that made me, Scott, that made me think of the of Adam and Carol. He staggered in from, now this was years and years ago, okay? This was probably 50, 70 years ago. Staggered in from an Ecuadorian jungle to the mission headquarters there, desperately ill. He'll be dead by the morning, the doctor predicted. Raymond Edmonds' wife dyed her wedding dress black upon that news so that it would be ready for the funeral. You see, because in the jungle, funeral had to happen fast in that day and time. You ladies, or some of you folks, can explain to me, I wasn't familiar with that dyeing your wedding dress black for a funeral thing, but apparently that used to be a thing, and that's what she did. However, thousands of miles away in Boston, Edmund's dear friend, Dr. Joseph Evans, interrupted a prayer meeting that he was in the middle of, saying, I have a feeling that I cannot shake, I believe it's from the Holy Spirit of God, that we must pray for Ray Edmond in Ecuador, and we must pray right now. They hadn't received news yet, right? This was not the modern day of cell phones and internet and instant communication. Only instant communication was the Spirit of God. So the group prayed earnestly until finally Evans called out, praise the Lord, the victory is won. The only way he knew this was by the Spirit. Somebody close to God. And the rest is history. Raymond Edmond recovered, but his wife's dress did not. And Dr. Edmond went on to become president of Wheaton College and to minister for another 40 years. Listen to me. Mature believers are praying believers. A mature church is a praying church because they know that prayer makes a difference. They actually believe what it says in the book of James, where it says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know what else? Look in verse 4. I didn't finish reading it. It says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. You know, that reminds me that a mature church is a church that's a joyful church. They're full of joy. They are. I mean, and listen to me. Let's be clear. The joy of the Lord is not the same as the joy of the world. And when lost people come here, Cornerstone, I'm preaching to us, right? We need to make sure, right? We need to be checking the boxes here and checking ourselves and asking God to examine us, because if we're going to do God's work, we've got to be a mature church. We've got to be, I'm talking spiritually. I don't care how old you are. I don't care if you're 14, 15, or 75. I've seen mature Christians on the young end of the spectrum, and I've seen babes in Christ on the other end, and vice versa, and so on and so forth. I'm talking spiritually, some spiritual death here. If we're going to do God's work, we've got to be a mature church. If we're going to be a mature church, we got to be a praying church, as I mentioned, but we need to be a church that's full of the joy of the Lord. And when those people that need Jesus, right? Because if we're a mature church doing the work of the Lord, those people that need Jesus, those that are that are in the gutters of the world, those that have drugged down by the devil, those that are bound by addiction and in sin and everything else, God will send them. He'll put us in their paths, give us opportunity to witness to them, to minister to them, to invite them into the gathering of the saints. They'll come through the doors. But when they do, they ought to be a difference, and they ought to recognize that difference right away. I do not expect them to understand what it is, why it is. I don't expect a lost person, for instance, to understand how it is that Paul and Silas at the midnight hour in that Philippian prison, beaten, right? As far as they know, they're on the slate to be executed the next day, right? But yet they are joyfully singing psalms and hymns to the Lord at the midnight hour. I don't expect unspiritual, lost people to understand how that could be in those circumstances. Like I preached about this morning, right? The world lives under the circumstances, and how they feel is directly connected to the circumstances around them. But yet what's different about the Christian, right, is we don't live under the circumstances. We live above the circumstances. In other words, we draw, right, our joy comes from something that is not our circumstances. It does not come from us and from how we feel, right? It's not emotional based, right? It comes from the Lord. It's the joy of the Lord, not the joy of the world. I'll never forget, right after I got saved, working at Mountain Grove Building Supply. I mean, I hadn't even been saved a week or two. If that long. We had to work every other Saturday, and we all out in the yard, and we all hated it. Now, I normally drove a truck for them and deliveries and stuff. Saturday was different. Everybody that worked in the yard was a grunt on Saturday, and we had to take turns doing it. Nobody wanted to do it, and nobody was ever happy about it. It was probably the first Saturday I had to work after I'd gotten saved. I hadn't even really thought about it or noticed it. I was just happy. I was just happy. I was whistling, and I can't whistle. I mean, I can whistle, but you can't make heads or tails out of it. I was probably singing some. I can't sing at all, and I definitely don't usually in front of people. Not loud enough you can hear me anyways. But I was just, it was just bubbling out. One of the guys I was working with that Saturday, and he was lost, said, "What are you so happy about?" Well, it just hadn't dawned on me. I was just happy. And I'm like, at first I'm like, I don't know what I'm so happy about. But it didn't take but just a second, and I'm like, yes, I do know why I'm so happy. Made a good opportunity to witness. I didn't plan it. I didn't set it up. They ought to see something different about you, church. And when they come into a gathering of us, they ought to really see something different. Because if they ain't anything different here, why would they ever come? Why would they ever bother? Why would they ever bother to even taste and see what the Lord had for them? I'm talking about a joy that is divine, not earthly. And as I mentioned, it's not dependent on circumstances. It is that joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. You go on here in verse 5. He says, "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." Fellowship. Now, they've been partners together in the gospel. But that got me to thinking, another mark of a mature church, it is fellowship. Fellowship, working together in the Lord's work, working together with one another, right? Worshiping together, whatever that may be, right? Christian fellowship. That's a spiritual bond, right? Union. Paul said in the book of Romans, in the first chapter, in the 12th verse, he says, "That is that I may be comforted together with you
by the mutual faith, both of you and me. He's talking about fellowship together and strength drawing off of one another. You see, we're committed to the same Lord and to the same cause, the cause of Christ. So we have the same goal. So we should have the same mind, right? The goal is to see souls added to the kingdom of God. God tells us himself that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Right? So that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to lead people to Jesus, right? And we should all have the same mind, and that mind is the mind of Christ. The book of Colossians tells us that. You see, this fellowship, this agreement, this union that I'm talking about here, it is different than what's found in the world. It's different than just two guys that work together at some job out here. And I'm going to be honest with you. I have ever since, I spent a few years as a chaplain. I spent several years actually as a chaplain at the hospital in West Plains. I never asked somebody how frequently they went to church or anything like that. But you could tell the ones that were convicted by it because they would usually volunteer something right off the bat that was some sort of excuse for either why they don't go to church or their lack of church attendance. You know, being faithful in fellowship together with other believers. Now, I'll be honest with you. I always worry about those Christians. I'm not questioning their salvation. It's not your attendance record at a local church that determines whether or not your name is in heaven's roll book. It's your faith in Jesus Christ and your faith alone. But if you don't want to fellowship with other Christians and have that union, that bond, that work together with other Christians to draw strength on from one another, to encourage one another, to do the Lord's work, what he's called us to do, I don't see how you could fulfill your calling without fellowshipping with other Christians. I always worry about those who claim to be Christians but never have fellowship, never want fellowship with other Christians. Worries me quite a bit. You see, we should enjoy fellowshipping together. He goes on here in the sixth verse. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Use the word confident. Paul was confident that God, that he'd started a work in them and he would continue it. And it made me think, the mature church, it does have confidence in God. Paul had confidence in God. And in a sense, he's instructing them to have confidence in God, that God will finish what he started. That mature church, they got confidence in God and who God is, what he's done, what he can do, and what he will do. And that confidence ought to show. It ought to show in how they do things. If you know that this is God's will, if you know that God has called you to do whatever it is, then we need to go forward with confidence, regardless of whether or not we see the path at that moment. See, a mature church has confidence, trust, faith in the Lord. They know that they've heard from the Lord. They know that they're to be about their Heavenly Father's business. And they're not going to let anything shake them off that trail. So it shows in how they do things. It shows in how they live. It shows in how they approach ministry. It boils down to this. God spoke to you. You know God spoke to you, right? He's called you to do whatever it is. He's called us as a local church to reach people here in our community. We know that God's called us to do that. We see what God's done in the past. Now we
we're continuing with that calling that God's given us, move forward. Sometimes we can't see exactly the path. In other words, how we're going to get there, how we're going to accomplish it, how whether it's the funds, whether it is the people, the whatever. It really boils down to, though, you got to ask the question, do you believe God or not? Do you believe God? Mature church, they got confidence that God will finish what he started. Let me throw another one out there. Verse 7 says, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. The word partakers. Now it goes right along with where I was getting with the fellowship, right? That's kind of confirmation, right? The mature church, they work together. They suffer together. They rejoice together. Right? Doesn't the Bible tell us, what is that? Romans, is it 12 or Romans 14? To weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. We're to suffer together. We're to rejoice together. We're to labor together. Right? That mature church, they enjoy the fruits of their labor together. They enjoy the blessings of God together, and they sacrifice together. That's exactly what the church at Philippi did. They sacrificed together in order to be able to send that offering to Paul that we had talked about before. And then you go on and finish up here. It says, in this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Right? He's saying there that they would abound more. In other words, they would grow, right? In their love, in their knowledge, judgment. It's talking about wisdom when it says judgment there. That ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, till the coming of the Lord. You see, the mature church is a growing church. And here is the most important growth. Growth in love. Love for one another. Love for the Lord. Love to do God's will. Knowledge. Not worldly knowledge, but godly knowledge. The knowledge of the Lord. Right? They're a studying church. They're a dig into the Bible church. Spend time in the Word. And in wisdom. Right? It uses the word judgment here, right? So in other words, a mature church is constantly growing in godly knowledge and judgment. And what is meant here by judgment is another way of saying discernment, right? What we usually refer to as wisdom, right? Because wisdom, sometimes we throw out the word knowledge and wisdom interchangeably, thinking they mean the same thing, but they don't. Knowledge is information. If you have knowledge, you have information. Wisdom is being able to put that information to use. Wisdom is making the right decisions, having the right discernment, the right judgment to make the right decisions on how to use that information. You all have known people like this before that had all kinds of information, all kinds of knowledge. But they were idiots. They totally lacked wisdom. They didn't know what to do
with that knowledge and couldn't do anything with it. No. Mature church, they're growing in all of those. They're growing in love, most importantly. And they're growing in knowledge, and then what to do with that knowledge of the Lord. The judgment, the discernment, to be able to use it. So that they may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. This only comes by the preaching and teaching of God's Word and through our devotional time with the Lord in His Word. Right? Our personal Bible study. That is the only place this comes. It comes from God. It comes through the channels that He's appointed, right? Us reading and studying His Word, right? Those that He has called to preach and to teach, right? Through the preaching and teaching that they do, right? Through the Bible says iron sharpens iron, right? So as we fellowship together and we talk about the Lord together, right? God uses that to help increase each other's wisdom and knowledge and love for one another. And then lastly, verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Righteousness, that is a mark of a mature church. You cannot be full of fruits of unrighteousness and be spiritually mature. And, of course, what I mean by this, I'm not talking about self-righteousness, right? Self-righteousness, which is the best that we could do on our own, right? That's all self-righteousness, and that is as filthy rags before the Lord. That is unacceptable to Him. No. The mature church does what is right according to the Bible, the Word of God, not according to man. The mature church, they are not a legalistic, pharisaical, judgmental, fault-finding, condemning church. They're a church that exhibits the fruits of righteousness, and they do what is right because Jesus died for them. And they're enabled to do it because Jesus filled them with His Holy Spirit. So let me ask you tonight, between you and the Lord, self-evaluation just out of those 11 verses. Are we a mature church or not? What about you? Are you a mature saint, believer, Christian? Or is there some areas where you still need to do a little work? Need to grow up a little bit. When I say do a little work, I mean allow the Lord to do a little work on you. If we're going to fulfill the calling that God's placed on us, we've got to be a healthy, mature church. It's the only way. It's the only way we'll be able to handle what Satan throws at us, because Satan will throw some things at us, and if we're not spiritually mature, we won't handle it in a godly way, and we'll tear up everything that God has been doing and is trying to do. So self-evaluation, where are you at this evening? Where are you at? Would you stand to your feet? I want to open the altar, and I want to give you an opportunity to come tonight. Spirit of God dealing with you, you just come on. You got somebody you need to be praying for, you just come pray for them. Maybe that somebody's you. That's all right. Come on. Whatever it is, maybe God's pointed out something to you, and there's a work that the Lord needs to be doing on you. Just come right on. Invite him to do that work. Open yourself up to His work in you. Maybe there's somebody you've got a real burden for, and you just need to be praying for them, right? Maybe you're facing some things that's concerning you and distracted you, right? And that's all your focus is on. Well, come and pray for those things. Whatever it is, if you've got a need, if you've got a burden, maybe you stand sitting out there right now and you've realized that you are not where you ought to be with the Lord. Maybe you realize you're not saved. You're not on your way to heaven, right? Your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you were to die tonight, you don't know what would happen, whether you would spend an eternity in heaven or hell, or if there's even such a place. I'm begging you, you don't have to leave here like that tonight. You can leave here knowing. So the invitation is to you. Would you come tonight? Whatever it is, you just come right on.